This is Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, your daily voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. And now, here's your host, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Washington Watch. Coming up, despite opposition to the deal, the Trump administration is expected to certify that Iran is in compliance with the nuclear deal negotiated by the Obama administration back in July of 2015. What are opponents of the deal in Congress saying? Texas Congressman Ted Poe is here in just a moment. And the former executive editor of the Washington Post, Carl Bernstein, said this weekend that we are in the midst of a cold civil war in America. I tend to agree. CNS News editor-in-chief Terry Jeffrey will be here a little bit later to talk about that. And does the fact that religious leaders are meeting and praying with President Trump threaten the future of Christianity? One liberal Christian suggests so. I'll talk about that here on Washington Watch a bit later. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it's at T. Perkins. All right. President Trump faces a significant decision in regards to Iran. Back in 2015, in July, President Obama and his team negotiated a deal over Iran's nuclear program. During the campaign, President Trump said he would tear up the deal, said it was a horrible deal for America, as did many others. Well, word is that he will certify that Iran is in compliance technically with the deal, but there's a lot more. Joining us now to talk about it is Congressman Ted Poe. He serves the 2nd Congressional District of Texas. He is also a member of the Foreign Affairs Committee, chairman of the Subcommittee on Terrorism, Nonproliferation, and Trade, and he joins us now. Congressman, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Always good to talk to you, Tony. Thank you.
Well, when I look at these issues, I want to get your opinion on them because I know you track them very carefully. We've talked about the Iran deal on this program. The president now, before him, he has to certify whether or not Iran has been in compliance technically with the deal. What do you think he's going to do?
I think he will certify that they are in compliance. The deal is such a bad deal for the United States. All Iran has to do is wait to build their bomb, and they'll have a patient path to the bomb. So I think he will certify that they're doing it. They're doing a lot of other bad things, but none of that has to do with the deal.
Yeah, the deal is structured in such a way that, number one, there are no provisions for declaring Iran in default. And while Iran may be in technical compliance, you know, I think the administration's made very clear its behavior remains aggressive and threatening, and they're watching very carefully. But in terms of a deal, it was a bad deal. It was negotiated with bad terms. It favors them, and they're in compliance with it.
Yes, they are. And they've already gotten the money, too, that $150 billion, with the part of the intent was that Iran would see its evil ways and become more aligned with the peaceful nations, but they're not. They're continuing to cause mischief in Yemen and Syria and Iraq. They support terrorist groups throughout the world. They're a state sponsor of terrorism. They are building, I think the most important thing, this deal had nothing to do with the development of intercontinental ballistic missiles and short-range missiles. And so that's what they are doing. They're working with the North Koreans on the development of ballistic missiles so that when their time frame is up, they will be able to not only build a nuclear weapon, but they will have now delivery systems, ballistic missiles, to send those missiles to wherever they want to send them. So the outlook for the future is bad because Iran continues to be an aggressor nation working with North Korea. And but the signing of the deal had nothing to do with ballistic missiles, unfortunately.
Now, as I mentioned, the Obama administration led the effort, but it was actually the P5 plus one. This is a joint comprehensive plan of action, which was negotiated in July of 2015. And that was the United Nations Security Council. That has China, France, Russia, UK, the U.S., plus Germany. But these other issues, like the ballistic missiles, the fact that Iran continues to support terrorism, their unrelenting hostility to Israel, cyber attacks against the U.S., their blocking of or threatening to block freedom of navigation in the Persian Gulf, human rights violations. I mean, the list goes on. Those issues are outside of this deal and can be dealt with by the Security Council or by the United States in another way, correct?
That is correct. It could be. And the United States needs to be taking a stronger position on what Iran is doing outside of the deal. And they continue to, as I said, they're an aggressor nation. They're developing aggressive weapons. They've always said that they wanted to destroy Israel and that the United States was second in line. The Ayatollah has said that recently. And that has not changed. Their position on their hatred has not changed one bit. And so now we watch them develop these weapons, and certainly the United Nations, but the United States specifically, has to come down very hard on Iran politically and diplomatically because of what they are doing in the development of intercontinental ballistic missiles. The long-term peaceful solution to Iran is a regime change and let the people in Iran choose who they want to have rule over them. And that's what the United States, I think, the policy now is of the United States. We didn't know what the policy was under the Obama administration or is what we wanted to do long-term with Iran. But now it's a regime change.
You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. Glad to have you along with us on this Monday afternoon. Congressman Ted Poe of Texas, my guest. He is a member of the Foreign Affairs Committee in the House. We're discussing the well, in short, it's called the Iran nuclear deal. It is the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action negotiated back in July of 2015. Now, you said, Congressman, correctly, that Iran has not changed its ways. It continues to, it's not changed its mind about Israel and the rest of the world. The Trump administration, the president in particular, has not changed his view or his mind about Iran and about this deal. But his, as you were describing, the recertification process is very limited in terms of the criteria that the president can evaluate on.
That is true. It's very technical, and it's very limited on what Iran's responsibility is. And they have, what few requirements they have under the deal, it seems to me that they have complied with those outside of the specific deal that they've already received their money on. The they continue their hateful ways against really the everybody that disagrees with them, even other Muslim countries that disagree with them. They're you know, they're in a proxy war in Yemen with Saudi Arabia on one side, Yemen and the Iran on the other side, but they have not changed their plan of regional domination, and then destruction of Israel and the United States.
When you look at what is happening, both dealing with Iran and this nuclear deal, you look at what's happening in North Korea, you look at what's really happening with Russia, what we see is really a culmination, I would say, and I put this in the form of a question, is what we see the culmination of 8 years of lack of clarity, if not, and that's being kind, just a total weak presence on the international scene, and I'm speaking of America.
The United States, for the last several years, was missing in action on what its foreign policy really was. We could not and did not articulate what our foreign policy was in relationship to Russia, for example, to Iran, and to North Korea on what our position was. It wasn't very clear. And the United States is the world leader, and with being the world leader, leadership takes some responsibility to lead. We have not done that. So a vacuum is always filled and we see bad actors fill in the vacuum of
absolutely.
our absence.
So, do you, in your opinion, is America charting a course forward to reestablish itself as a world leader and bring some order to the chaos that has been left in the wake of that vacuum?
Oh, I certainly think so. President Trump has shown that, for example, the United States took action in Syria specifically about the atrocities of using chemical weapons against their own, the Syrian people. The United States took action. And President Trump is very supportive and is building up our military so that we have, you know, a strong nation always is able to have, more likely to have peace than a weak nation. So he's building up our military, and I think we're doing things politically. We have a new Secretary of State that I think has done a good job making it clear that we are watching and we are aware that North Korea, for example, is a rogue state. We're moving to designate them as a terrorist country. But Iran, going back to Iran, Secretary Tillerson made the comment, maybe in passing, but he made the comment in our Foreign Affairs Committee that he thought that the best action would be a regime change in Iran. So we are being able to articulate our position on the world stage of these rogue countries. And so, you know, Iran, I think, will be sanctioned for its human rights violations that are occurring constantly. And yes, we are establishing leadership in the world in the issue of foreign affairs. That is, has always been the U.S.'s policy since our position. And so, like I said, we have that responsibility. When the United States is present, it's a more peaceful situation. When the United States is missing in action, there is turmoil in the world. And we see in the Middle East that the whole region is in turmoil. Pick a country and you'll find that it's in turmoil.
So if we look at Iran, the solution there is a regime change. Is that the same in North Korea?
I can't answer that question as to what the long-term policy in North Korea is, what our position is. Right now, our position is that the dictator has to change his ways of saber-rattling and pursuing a nuclear weapon. He's in violation of U.N. sanctions already, and I think the United States is going to really isolate. The goal right now is to isolate North Korea so that will cripple the economy, and then they will change. The regime will change, and they're doing a lot of bad things. They are sending North Korean really slave labor to China and to Russia and Qatar, building stuff for those three countries, and it's really slave labor is what they're doing. These people work for the government, and they're doing different all types of human rights violations.
Right,
isolation is the key.
And we're going to have to keep a close eye on that. Congressman, up against a break, I want to thank you for joining us. Always great to talk with you.
Thank you, Tony. Always good to talk to you.
All right, folks, stick around. We're right back after this.
Every day, Christian values are increasingly being pushed out of the public square and out of public policy. What can ordinary Christians do to make their voices heard in their day-to-day lives and in Washington, D.C.? Family Research Council is here to help with answers and insight from our experts. Our work in Washington, D.C. is to advance faith, family, and freedom in public policy and culture. We want to hear from you. Send us your questions about how you can better live out your faith beyond the four walls of your church, or about any issue that FRC stands for, issues like life, marriage, and family, or religious liberty. Go to frc.org/askfrc and enter Ask FRC in the subject line. We'll consider your question, and you may also have a chance to be published on our blog. Again, that address is frc.org/askfrc. Thank you for standing with us.
In America today, religious freedom, national borders, and even traditional gender roles are in peril. With all that's happening in our world, our nation is in desperate need of a return to conservative values. Hello, I'm Buddy Smith, Senior Vice President of American Family Association. One of the best ways we can make a difference is with our vote. That's why each year the American Family Association is a sponsor of the Values Voters Summit to help increase cultural engagement. This year's Values Voters Summit will be October 13th through the 15th in Washington, D.C. The growing list of confirmed speakers includes people you hear on AFR like Ed Battagliano and Tawny Perkins, as well as Michelle Bachman, George Barna, Gary Bauer, the Benham Brothers, and more. The Values Voters Summit is sponsored in part by AFA Action. To learn more and to register, you can visit valuesvotersummit.org.
Dan Celia of Financial Issues.
I think income ultimately is the most important thing that we protect. I know one thing, and I know this from sitting across a lot of tables from a lot of people over the years, that at some point in time, maybe it's 75, maybe it's 85, there will be a point in time where the only thing you care about is how much income you have coming in. Don't let your portfolio be 100% subject to the volatility in the markets or dependent upon the market. Shore up some permanent income along with Social Security and your maybe a pension. Have some charitable gift annuity to shore that up. I hope you'll call the AFA Foundation today and find out more detail about a charitable gift annuity.
Call and speak with a representative of the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345.
This is Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it's at T Perkins. One point I wanted to make before, we were squeezing every second out of that last interview with Congressman Poe, but I just wanted to make this point. This is where I think there's a distinction between the Trump administration and the Obama administration. See, I believe that weakness invites evil. It's an open door to evil. And you can use this on so many different fronts. I think physical weakness, spiritual weakness, but political weakness and weakness from a standpoint of our military and our foreign policy just is an invitation to evil, and we've seen it. And once they fill that void, it takes a lot of work to rid them of that space, or rid the space of them. So anyway, wanted to make that point. Carl Bernstein, best known for his Watergate investigative reporting at Washington Post over the weekend, was on, I think, one of the Sunday shows. And he made this comment, and I want you to hear what he had to say. Let's play that clip.
The difference between Watergate and now, one of the big differences is that we are in the midst of a cold civil war in this country, a political and cultural civil war, and all of our reporting is taking place in the context of that cold civil war, and nothing quite like that existed at the time of Watergate. And that part of the cold civil war itself is the configuration of media, with Fox News, with CNN being perceived by different sets of viewers as representing different truths, when in fact Fox has changed American politics as perhaps no institution has since its invention in 1996.
Joining me now to talk about this, our good friend Terry Jeffrey, editor-in-chief at CNSnews.com. And he is known for his reporting of the truth that others will not report. Terry, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Hey, Tony. Thanks for having me on. I appreciate it.
I thought those comments were actually pretty insightful, that we're in this cold civil war. What do you think?
Yeah, I think there's actually a lot of truth in what Carl Bernstein was saying there. I believe this nation is about as divided as it's ever been in its history on some very profound cultural issues. I mean, when you have a country where people are divided on whether it's okay to kill an unborn child, on whether it's okay for two men to marry each other and adopt a child, it's hard to get much deeper than that, Tony. It gets right down to the basic moral principles on which society is founded. And I think when you talk about the divide in the press, the establishment press in this country, I believe, demands that people are loyal to and adopt the liberal premises of that establishment, which include things like it's okay to kill a baby and it's okay for two men to marry each other. And you're not going to be in that media unless you assimilate to those values. So are we in a profound cultural battle? Yes.
Well, I think back to the media during Watergate. Now, I was just a mere lad, but I remember looking at the media as individuals who reported on the events that occurred in somewhat of an objective fashion. That objectivity is completely gone. When you have reporters that will write a story and then tweet their opinions related to that story, there's no objectivity there.
Yeah, I agree. I mean, I think there's another point that Bernstein makes that I think, although he's coming from a different perspective than I am, about the nature of the debate and the discussion and the fact that you have reporters going on cable TV and essentially expressing their views about what they reported is remarkable. I think back in the 1970s when Watergate happened, the Washington Post was a liberal newspaper, and they were going after Richard Nixon because he was a Republican president. Now, the stories they ultimately told were true, and they probably had the impact they should have had. Nixon should have resigned. But at least in those days, the Post and other major news organizations restricted themselves to trying to report the truth in a dispassionate way, even if the stories they were going after were motivated by their liberal values. Now when you pick up almost any newspaper, the opinion of the newspaper comes screaming at you through their reporting of the news.
Yes.
And I agree with Bernstein that that is not a good thing.
And here's my concern. Tell me if this is if you think this is founded on the reality. And that is that what we see happening in the press, where this objectivity, this dispassionate reporting, as you talk about, is gone, I don't think it comes back. I mean, it's happened in this age of Trump where the media has just gone, you know, I mean, they're unhinged in terms of their opposition to Donald Trump. I don't see that withdrawing and pulling back if there is another conservative elected behind him. I think we're in a new age, as what he describes as this cold civil war.
I agree. I think you're going to see the establishment media becoming more and more openly biased and less objective in their reporting. Now, I will say, I think, you know, there's room for commentary and opinion writing. I think it should be separated from straight-up reporting. But I also think the most powerful kind of reporting is when someone reports the irrefutable truth. And when there's something, when you're a reporter and you hear, hey, this might have happened or that might have happened, in my experience, if it happened, you can go out and you can prove it. And you can show people, this actually happened, folks. And when they see that you demonstrate it happened, they know it's the truth. And most people are going to respond in a rational way to the truth. I believe what's wrong with the liberals is that their very foundation, they reject the most important objective truths, the moral truths that are at the bottom of our culture. So then when they're dealing with secondary and tertiary truths, what's going on in the political debate and in public policy, they have to try and twist it in a way that fits their distortion of those underlying unchangeable moral truths. And so I think that's a problem, because ultimately a liberal doesn't want to deal with the absolute truth. They want to give you some truth that will help them move you towards their wrong end, but they don't want to get right down to the absolute truth, because that leads to an end they don't want.
And as that becomes more blatant in the press, I think it drives many conservatives and certainly social conservatives away from the mainstream media, in my view. I think that happens.
And
Terry Jeffrey,
there's...
We're up against a break. I want to thank you for joining us. Always great to talk with you. I appreciate your insight, and thanks for joining us today.
Thank you, Tony.
All right. Terry Jeffrey, CNSnews.com. Check it out. One of the sources that I use. Good folks over there. All right. When we come back, one liberal Christian says by pastors praying for the president, they're damaging Christianity. We're going to talk about it.
Making the most of your money. Here's Dan Celia.
We've got a fair amount of economic data coming out this week. Of course, there's always that political garbage going on in Washington that could take over the financial headlines at any given moment. But I do believe that the economic numbers are going to be the priority as we look at the markets moving forward. First, let's get a look at the economic data that we're going to get out this week. Empire State, that's the Federal Reserve in New York, putting out their manufacturing number. It did come in at 9.8. That is a positive reading. That's good, except that it's down from 19.8 for the month of June. So it's down significantly, but you know what? Right about where it probably ought to be, that is a little bit more realistic moving forward. We get import prices and we get home builder index, housing starts, and building permits, three very important numbers. I would say that housing starts and the home building index are going to be one and the same. In other words, if housing starts look very good, or if home builder index looks very good, I would suspect that it would be because of housing starts doing so well, if that's the case. But we'll have to see. Building permits, also a key number. And then we get the Philly Fed manufacturing number coming out. It looks like right now we're expecting a start of the week with some healthcare and financial companies reporting earnings. And it looks like United Health Group is looking like they're going to have a pretty good earnings report on the heels of leaving or getting out of affordable care exchanges. So they take a sigh of relief in their earnings and expect a profitable second quarter. We'll have to see, but the financials probably a little bit more important.
Experience Dan Celia in person. Find a faith, family, and finance town hall meeting or seminar near you at afafoundation.net.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. Glad to have you along on this Monday afternoon. All right. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it's at TPerkins. All right. Today, speaking of the Washington Post, earlier there was a kind of a op-ed piece by a guy by the name of John Fea. He is a professor at Messiah College. And here's the headline: Trump threatens to change the course of American Christianity. And he goes into discussing, and I don't do this very often, but I want to. You're going to hear things like this because people repeat it, so I want to address it. He says he talks about the meeting that I was a part of a week ago today, in which we were in the Oval Office and we prayed for the president and the vice president. And he specifically goes after Robert Jeffress and Jerry Falwell. But he calls those that come into the president's circle of influence court evangelicals. Court evangelicals. My term for a Christian, I'm quoting from him, my term for a Christian who, like the attendants and advisors who frequented the courts of monarchs, seek influence through regular visits to the White House. Now, I'd have said, okay, I'm with you on that. When I think of court evangelicals, those who bring their faith into the presence of the king, I think of Daniel. I think of Joseph. I think of those who God strategically placed to influence the leaders for the benefit of the entire nation. And in case of Joseph, the entire world. So I'm with him at that point. But then he goes on to talk about how they are changing because of this relationship with, let me just quote it. The court evangelicals are changing the religious landscape in America. They are altering longstanding spiritual alignments. And he goes on to say Trump could be changing Christianity. It could damage the gospel around the world and force many Christians to rethink their religious identities and affiliations. He goes on to say, if Trump believes in their agenda, he has done little to prove it. He does not attend church regularly, and his references to Christianity are mostly scripted political talking points. Well, who is this Professor John Fea? Well, let's go back to February in 2012, he writes a piece. Would you vote for a man who gives praise and honor to God before a public audience, wants to seek God's face with other believers, admits that prayer humbles him, extols the benefits of turning to our Creator and listening to Him, is motivated by faith and values in the midst of troubled times, wakes up every morning, prays and reads his Bible, claims that his Christian faith motivates him as a leader, quotes C.S. Lewis in speeches, believes that Christians should be doers of the Word and not merely hearers, wants to work toward building the kingdom of God on earth, is a loving father, a loving husband and supportive father, prayed with Billy Graham, believes the Holy Spirit intervenes in his life, prompting him toward action. If, and I'm quoting from this piece, if you answered yes to a majority of these questions, you might consider voting for Barack Obama. He goes on to say, Obama may be the most explicitly Christian president in American history. This is not a joke. I'm reading from his piece. If we analyze his language in the same way that historians examined the religious language of the founding fathers or even George W. Bush, we will find that Obama's piety, use of the Bible, and references to Christian faith and theology put most other American presidents to shame on this front. Well, friends, as you know, faith may be produced by words. As Paul wrote in Romans, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But faith is displayed in deeds and in actions. President Obama's words may have echoed Scripture, but his actions reflected inspiration from a different source. Forced all Americans to fund abortion, led the way for redefining marriage, refused to defend DOMA, and pushed this radical homosexual agenda around the world, pushed transgender policies on our children in schools. That's what this professor would say is a Christian worldview. President Trump may not attend church every Sunday, but his policies, I would say, are much more in line with the principles of Scripture than Barack Obama was. We have seen his already executive orders to defend religious freedom so that you and I can live out our faith and make those changes in the culture and in the country and in our communities by living according to the Scripture. I mean, look, I've said this before. I don't agree with everything the president has done, and I even told him that. But I believe he is moving America. He is going to allow America to move in the right direction, but that is up to us. So be prepared for those who would rather not have Christians speaking into this administration. So who would they have then? You see, this is nonsense. The power of the Scripture, the truth of the gospel, is to go into every realm. And there are some who are called into government, and they should take it. There are some called to education, and they should take it. If a door opens to you, now I will say this, and this is a problem. We must never place access over accountability as Christians. We should never desire to be in a place so much that we'll compromise truths to stay there. Rather, when we're there, we should speak truth. And friends, I can assure you that whatever door opens to me and the Family Research Council, when we walk through it, we will speak truth, even if it means the door will be shut on us. We should never shrink back from speaking truth or going into any realm of society. We're back next with your calls. Don't go away.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. One of the places we visit on one of the days on our tour of Israel is the Shepherd's Fields. Now, this is a place in Bethlehem. You can look out on any given day and see shepherds with their sheep, as if it were 2,000 years ago during the birth of Christ. So that's a very special place that we visit. Yeah, the terrain would be the same. You can just picture yourself being there the night the angels sang about the glory of the coming of the Lord. That's just one of the places we visit on one of the days. So if you would like to join us on our March 8th through the 16th tour of Israel, we'd love to have you. Just go to the website twholyland.com for more information. TWHolyLand.com, or for a free brochure sent to you in the mail, call us at 800-FAMILIES. That's 1-800-FAMILIES. Families, F-A-M-I-L-I-E-S, option 5.
Consider serving with Friendships. It's an all-volunteer ministry providing aid to disaster victims, refugees, and the impoverished here at home and around the world. We're now taking applications. If you're available to serve without pay, you can be part of the crew reaching out to help people in need. Check it out at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022.
The American Family Association invites you to help us make In God We Trust more than a slogan. Since 1977, the American Family Association has been a voice to remind America that the blessings of our nation have come from God's gracious hand. You can order In God We Trust wristbands to share at afastore.net. That's afastore.net. Why not get 40 wristbands in honor of the American Family Association's 40th anniversary?
We read books so that we might understand them, but when we read the Bible, we realize that it is describing who we are and what we are.
Pastor Alistair Begg from the American Family Studios documentary, The God Who Speaks.
It's also unique in that it provides the only satisfying answer to the question of our human existence. It tells us why we're here and where we're going and why it matters. It answers in a way that is wonderfully helpful those fundamental questions of life that everybody's confronted by. And it's also historical in that the things actually happened. It's rational in that within the framework of Revelation, it makes sense. There is a cohesion to it. It asks us to put it to the test. Taste and see that the Lord is good.
Visit thegodwhospeaks.org.
To Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it is at T Perkins. All right, by the way, on the website, you want to check it out, information about a tour that we're going to be taking to Israel in April of next year. It's going to be a great trip. Be our second time to take supporters over there. And it's unlike any other tour because it's kind of a geopolitical tour mixed with our biblical history and heritage, and it's fascinating. We'll meet with a lot of the political leaders, religious leaders, and others. Michelle Bachmann will be joining me, General Jerry Boykin, Ken Blackwell, and some others. It's going to be a great trip. So anyway, Joel Rosenberg will actually be with us as well. So you can check it out, TonyPerkins.com. All right, I want to continue that conversation I was just having, and this is the question I want to ask you. Do you think that Christian leaders having access to the president, praying with him, as took place a week ago today, in fact, about 25 hours ago, does that threaten the future of Christianity? Does it harm the future of the gospel around the world, as this one liberal Christian suggests? 866-372-7234, 866-372-7234. Should we refuse to be involved in with politics? Should we just stay away from it for fear that we would be tainted by those who are in politics? I mean, look, this is so, look, folks, you got to see through this. This is trying to drive Christians away from engagement. When you talk about having good government. Do people want good government? Yeah, sure they want good government. Well, how do you get good government? You get it based upon the character of the people you put in it and those who influence it. Now, look, Donald Trump was not my first choice, and he knows that. But when it came down between him and Hillary Clinton, and I look at their policies, which are 180 degrees apart, totally different. To say that, well, we couldn't support him because he's not a moral person. Well, I mean, I think he's conducting himself. There's some things that he needs to work on, you know, a little less tweeting. But don't you think it would be a good thing for him to be exposed to men and women of faith who will speak into his life and speak. And I'm not, I get the concern about those who just, you know, want a seat at the table but won't say anything when they have the opportunity. I despise that. And there is some of that, no question about it. And it stuck with me for a long, long time. Years ago, Cal Thomas wrote a piece. I don't agree with Cal on everything, but he said something that I thought was very profound. And it was an analysis of what happened in the Reagan years. He said that evangelical leaders desired access over accountability. And we should never want a position in anything, whether that's in the White House or whether that's any place, doesn't matter. We should never desire a position over speaking truth. And so we have to use those positions and opportunities to speak that truth. And I think this is, I've never quite frankly seen an administration, a president who is open to letting people speak and who is of, quite frankly, shares our concerns about a lot of stuff. 866-372-7234. Let's go to Oklahoma, where Ken is on the line. Ken, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thank you, Tony. How are you today?
I'm very well, thank you. How are you?
I'm glad to hear that. I am too. I'd like to make two real brief comments, and then I'll listen to your response. First, I find it interesting that people still think that we puny believers could have an effect on the Creator's message by just having a conversation with our elected leaders. I think that's kind of comical that we think that we have that kind of power and authority. But also I wanted to say, if this had been a year ago and a group of Christians had gone into the Oval Office and put hands on the president and prayed, there'd been much different. The response in the press would have been much different than it is today. Thank you for letting me vent a little bit on that.
Absolutely, Ken. Thanks for listening and calling in. And, you know, it's a really good point. It is a really good point that you made about Christianity being at risk because of Christians. I mean, that's to say that, and not that we haven't made a mess of things in times past, and, you know, we all are at risk of that. But to think that the truth of God can somehow be stopped by man, whether it be men of faith or men of no faith, the truth of God will march on. His truth is marching on. And you're absolutely correct. It's an inflated view of man when we think, whether good or bad, that we can stop what God is doing. Or that we could make God do something. What we can do is, Henry Blackaby, you know, wrote about years ago, is we can find out what God is doing, and God gives us the unique privilege of being a part of it. And that's what we should constantly be seeking as Christians, is to find out what is it that God is doing in this day, in this hour, in this moment, and how can I be a part of it? And you are correct, Ken. The media would have reported on it much differently. 866-372-7234. Let's go to Tennessee, where Gail is on the line. Gail, welcome to Washington Watch.
Well, thank you, Tony, for the program and taking my call. With regard
Absolutely.
To prayer of our president, I don't see how we have made it this far without talking to our Heavenly Father over an issue as important as this particular election. I don't know of a time in my life that people have come together at every capital in each state and prayed as we have in this.
That's a great point.
Nor do I know, right. I always begin my, when I call the comment line in Washington, which I do at least twice a week, I always begin my message to the president with those five words that mean so much to him. I am praying for you. And then go ahead, as I did this last call, concerning the transgenders. Mm-hmm. And is there any way you can write an executive order to cancel the Department of Defense directive that Obama sent down concerning our military men and women?
Well, that's I'm glad you brought that up, Gail, and thank you for calling and being faithful in calling on these different issues. The president absolutely can stop this, and we need to be praying that he will. And I was in communication with the White House this morning over this, and it is something that absolutely does have to be done. But let me also say this. It probably won't surprise any of you that are listening. It might surprise those on the left who are trolling. But I prayed for President Obama. I did. I prayed for him, and I prayed for his well-being, and I prayed that he would have the wisdom to make good decisions, because I believe God can use instruments that are willing and unwilling, and we've seen that throughout history. And so I prayed for him, because we had, as a nation, we had a lot at stake, and of course we see that a lot of bad things happened because of the decisions that the president made. But when you have a president who not only you can pray for, and we can pray for him in our prayer closet or around the dinner table in our churches, but when you have a president that says, hey, I want you to come in and pray for me, I mean, would you pass on that opportunity? Oh, no, I'm not going to pray for you, Mr. President, because you've been married multiple times. I don't know about that. I mean, that's not what my scripture teaches me. I mean, if I had someone, and I know there's some critics out there saying, well, what about somebody who is transgender? If they asked me to pray for them, I would pray for them. In fact, there are some I do pray for. This is not about, you know, whether or not we don't care about people, won't pray for people. It is about the policies that are advanced that prohibit us and others from walking in and knowing the truth. That's what this is about. Let's go to Georgia, where Francis is online. Francis, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thank you. There's a passage in First Corinthians 5 or 6 that says, if a brother, if somebody calls himself a brother and he's an extortioner or an adulterer and more than that, and with such a person, you should not even eat. What message are you sending when you sit down for a prayer breakfast with somebody who is, he is braggadocious about his sin and that his own admission would not repent? And still you call him on TV and on the radio and say, this is a Christian. That is sending a horrific message of hypocrisy to people who are not Christians.
I think I got what you said, Francis. I don't think I've ever declared that. I don't know what's in the president's heart, okay? All I do know is that he is not hostile to people of faith. He has asked for people to pray for him, and those that are closest to him say that they see things happening in his life in the last year that are positive from a spiritual standpoint. I don't endorse, embrace everything the president does. I will continue to provide counsel and input into this administration, pray for the president, pray for the vice president. And when there are issues that are wrong and contrary to biblical truth, because I have the relationship, I can speak directly to them and do and will. And I think whatever level that's at, I mean, it doesn't have to be just in government. It could be anywhere. It could just be in our personal relationships with other people at work, wherever we work, in our community. We need to be prepared in season and out of season to speak truth. All right, let's get to Indiana, where Kip is on the line. Kip, welcome to Washington Watch.
Hi, Tony. How are you?
I'm great. How are you doing?
Doing good. You kind of alluded to this just in your last comment section, but I think the author of that article had it slightly backwards. It's not that Trump is going to change Christianity, but I think having a circle of advisors around him ultimately maybe Christianity can change Trump. So that's something I think everyone prays for, a greater level of God in one's lives and in those around them. So anyway, that certainly would not have happened with his predecessor.
Well, Kip, that is a very good point, because I think actually that's what is driving the opposition is they know the power of the truth, and the power of the truth exposes the lie. And when the lie is exposed and government begins to change as the result of its leadership, and of course that's a long, long process because government is so big and all this stuff is so deeply entrenched, as this administration is finding out. But when that happens, the whole really theory of the left is debunked. And so all of a sudden, everything that they have been working for years is exposed, and they can't stand that. And so, yes, they don't want the truth at the center of this process. But Kip, I think you're absolutely right. It is the power of the gospel to change all of us, even those who have accepted the gospel. We're continually changed. I was just reading this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says that we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, or by the spirit of our mind. And it's in the Greek there, it's a constant, continual renewing. And he talks about this over in Romans chapter 12, be renewed. Do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's an ongoing process. And that truth, that's why we need to be exposed to it as Christians. We need to expose our children to it and not allow them to be saturated with the ideas and the lies and the deception of the world, which is what they're constantly being exposed to. So instead of being their minds being renewed as the new man, the spiritual truths that come through the gospel, they're being saturated and permeated with the lies and deceit of the world. And that robs us, both as individuals and as a nation, of all of the opportunity and the potential that is there. So, folks, we should never, ever, ever back away from opportunities to speak truth. Now, again, I've said this before, and Kip, by the way, thanks so much for calling. Appreciate the comments. We must never, and demand this, and demand it of me, okay? I make myself accountable to you. As a Washington Watch listener, an FRC supporter, our Christian leaders must never compromise truth. Now, I mean, when we have the opportunity to speak truth, we should do it. We should never seek simply to be, you know, as the phrase that's often used, the analogy is a seat at the table. I don't want a seat at the table. I want a platform to speak truth. And if I can speak it directly, all the better. And so I will work for, seize those opportunities, and build those relationships so that can happen. And all of us should be doing that wherever God has placed us. All right, folks, out of time. Sorry we did not get to the rest of the calls. Thank you all for calling in. A great topic. We'll probably return to it and other topics to discuss this week. A lot more happening this week, so we've got plenty of time to talk about it. Until next time, I leave you with the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul found in Ephesians 6, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, when you've prepared, and when you have taken your stand, by all means, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is a production of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. For more information on anything you heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our new watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.